Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Tata Life Foundation, I'm so grateful to see all of you here again tonight, and perhaps you missed the beginning last week, but we're in part two. It'll be a six-week series, and during this series, we're doing more of our sung worship as a response to these shorter messages. And so we're going to dive into God's Word and take a look at what He may want to say to us tonight. Life Foundations. This series is based on an encounter I had with a verse of Scripture a number of years ago. It's the last verse of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy is kind of the leadership manual of the church. And Paul is writing to Timothy, who's pastoring a very large church in Ephesus. And at the very end of chapter 4, this is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he says to Timothy, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers." As I mentioned last week, that struck me because I personally would like to survive this, being a pastor. And I'm sure you want to survive being a business person and a church volunteer and whatever you are. It'd be nice if we survive this, and it'd be nice if the people we influence in that process came out intact as well. So it really got my attention. He said, so that you will save yourself and those who hear you. How do you do that? You pay close attention to your life and then to your doctrine. So I generalized doctrine, seeing he was a preacher, to his task as a leader. And as I told you last week, I decided to sit down and try to reduce down to two-word phrases that I could fit on a business-size card everything that watching my life would need to account for and everything that would involve my task. If I was to boil it down to its fundamentals, enough to put it on a business card. So we have a few more of these back there where the boxes. I think most of you either got one last week or were handed one. And the left-hand side under my life is what we're talking about now. The right-hand side is my philosophy of ministry. It doesn't pertain to this series. But the left-hand side, these are my vulnerabilities. These are the things, if I don't keep paying attention to these things, I might not survive my calling. And you might not come out maybe as well as I would hope you would if I'd stay close to these things. Now, in our board meetings this year, we're starting to do a short leadership enrichment at the beginning of each board meeting. And so last night in our board meeting, David Main, in our church, he, one of our board members, he did a little leadership enrichment. It was fantastic. It was on what you will hear referred to in leadership literature as self-leadership. Self-leadership. With the understanding that the hardest person to lead is not the people who are following you, it's probably yourself. The hardest person to lead is yourself. And if you don't exercise self-leadership, how can you lead or influence other people? And so I appreciate that paradigm, because I woke up this morning and I was supposed to go to the Y and I actually to get some exercise, and I actually had the time to do it, but I didn't feel like it. But you know what? I finally said, Bradford, self-leadership. How can you lead others unless you lead yourself? And not just slough off and do what you feel like. So I ended up going to the Y, thanks to David in his little lecture on self-leadership. If I was to just summarize my life list, this is an exercise in self-leadership. Not doing just what you're vulnerable to, and not doing just what you feel like doing, but paying close attention to your life. So that in the end, you will survive and people around you that you influence will prosper. There's a lot at stake here. So we started last week with know God. And I told you that I've put a diagnostic question to every one of these. And the question last week was, if ministry activities or relationships were taken away from me, would I still have a personal growing relationship with Jesus? And that's a very important differential for me to keep my eye on, that my activity for Jesus does not totally replace my intimacy with Jesus. Today, we're going to look at the second one. I hope it, whatever list you write for yourself when it comes to paying close attention to your life and the issues of self-leadership in your life, I hope that maybe the first two here are yours as well. The second one, after knowing God, is to pursue integrity. Pursue integrity. In Psalm 78, verse 72, before I get to the diagnostic question on pursue integrity, here's a verse that I have bookmarked in my Bible app and I read frequently. David shepherded them with what? Integrity. Say it again. With integrity of heart. And with skillful hands, he led them. All kinds of studies have been done in the business world, and they say the one make or break issue for the success of a leader, beside their capabilities, their skills, is their integrity. Because if you have no integrity, then nobody trusts you, and it's impossible to lead well. Integrity, even in totally non-Christian circles, is empirically measured constantly as an indicator of influence and leadership capacity. And I sometimes read this verse, I put my hand over my heart, and I say, God, give me an integrous heart. Help me to have integrity of heart in the way I lead. And then touch my hands and give me the skills I need in my hand. So powerful heart and hand verse. With integrity of heart and skill of hand, David led them. And then Proverbs 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. And I want to tell you, if you begin to violate integrity in your life, and you know, we've all been there. I shouldn't have worded it that way. I mean, all of us probably have had lapses of integrity, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the more you give into that direction in life, the more you compromise integrity, the more utterly tangled your life becomes. And it's really true, the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. I've seen pastors split churches because they lack this kind of integrity. They're duplicitous. One face towards one set of people, another face towards another set of people. And they get caught in lies. I know business leaders who have seriously damaged their influence because they've been duplicitous. Versus being the kind of leader I heard described recently. Someone was talking to me about a leader they knew, and they said, that leader is the same person no matter who they're with or what setting they're in. That's integrity. Then, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, one more verse on integrity. And Paul saying to the Corinthians, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relationships with you with what? Integrity. We have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relationships with you, we've conducted ourselves with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but relying on God's grace. And we do need God's grace to live lives of integrity. Can I say amen? Can I hear amen, I mean, to that? And I'll say amen to that. Amen. We need integrity. And that's why we especially need God's grace. That's a remarkable verse. In our relationship with you and the way we conducted ourselves in the world, both inside the family of Christ and outside the family of Christ, integrity has governed the way we handle ourselves. And we have done so not relying on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. There's some great metaphors to help us understand integrity. They're common to our language. First is a math metaphor. You would have known it, wouldn't you? Because Pastor Carter was in here a minute ago. A math metaphor. Our word integrity in English is related to the word integer. An integer is what? A whole number as opposed to a fraction. So you don't want to be fractional. You want to be the same person wherever you are, no matter who you're with. And it means that there's not a public part to me that's one way and an inner part that's very different. In other words, I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm not being fractionalized. There is an integrity, or there, like I live like an integer. I'm not divided in different parts. What I am publicly is what I am privately. That's a powerful metaphor for integrity. And then you probably knew this one was coming too. An engineering metaphor, right? When I was studying engineering, we would often talk about the integrity of a structure, which means the inner strength of that structure. For instance, we would say a bridge has integrity to it if it can hold certain loads. But if it loses its integrity, it'll collapse. So I've got a picture for you. Remember when the I-35, Interstate 35 bridge in Minneapolis collapsed a few years ago? Here's a picture. And I actually have looked at that view hundreds of times because this is a Mississippi River, and just over to the right is a University of Minnesota campus where I studied for years and then served for years more as a campus pastor. And I lived for a while in graduate school in a high-rise apartment building that had exactly that view. Maybe not quite as high as this, but I mean, right on my bedroom window, I'd look at this. And plus, I have driven that bridge hundreds and hundreds of times. It's the I-35 in Minneapolis across the Mississippi River. Minneapolis downtown is to the left of that picture. You'll notice that the northbound lanes on the right, the bridge is intact, right? It was the southbound lanes of that bridge, which was a separate bridge, that collapsed. Here's a close-up of that bridge collapse. Whew, look at that. I look at that picture every once in a while, and I say to myself, that's a picture of some of our lives. Because when character internally erodes in you, you lose the structural integrity to your life, and you will likely at some point implode as a person. Here's our third metaphor for it, and we're going to go to politics, right? The government is shut down partly right now. So, here's a political metaphor. Sometimes we use the word integrity with the idea of territorial boundaries and security. We will say a country has territorial integrity and national sovereignty. It means that every country is defined by borders that are intact and that are not vulnerable to that land constantly being taken over and losing its identity. And so right now we have a government shutdown over border security, over what we would say would be territorial integrity. And so integrity also has this idea that I'm not vulnerable to every intruding thing in my life, that there is a sense of boundary to my life, that some things do stay out, that every temptation that comes along, I don't crumple in front of it. But there's an territorial integrity to my life where I say to demonic powers, no farther than this, because this is Jesus' turf, my life now. And I have boundaries that aren't just vulnerable to every intrusion. I don't just crumble every time a problem comes down in life. I have territorial integrity to my life. And so this idea of integrity, because it's used so many different ways, it starts with that sense that we're the same person inside as that we project outside. But it has to do with the very character structures at the core of our lives that keep us stable, that keep us protected, that keep us strong no matter what comes against us. So this issue of integrity, this is the second thing I put on my list. If I'm going to pay close attention to my life, I want to know God. I want to make Him the pursuit of my life, not just work for God, but know God. And then I want to pursue integrity in my life. Everything counts on this. So here's the diagnostic question I came up with for this one. Pursue integrity. Are there areas of ongoing secrecy in my life that I am intentionally hiding from those who are closest to me? Everybody say ouch just for a minute. Sometimes we say amen, sometimes we say ouch. That's an ouch right there. And what I'm going to cover in the next few minutes is very sensitive areas for us. But I put it this way because I think in secrecy ought to be the alarm bell for us. When you find yourself indulging in morally questionable behaviors and then you find yourself mentally or physically covering up your tracks. You do that mentally by, if you catch yourself doing things and then saying this to yourself, boy, I really hope my spouse never sees me doing this. Or, I hope I don't run into anybody from the church right now. Or, I hope my friends and my kids never find out about this in my life. When you find yourself and then doing behaviors that clean up your tracks and cloak your behavior in secrecy, these become like, ought to become serious alarm bells in your life. I'm not talking about normal privacy, but I'm talking about morally questionable behaviors that we intentionally find ourselves cloaking in secrecy. And we can so compartmentalize one part of our life from another that sometimes we can almost do it subconsciously, like we kind of live two lives and we don't even catch ourselves. And I think the catch is when we occasionally catch ourselves thinking secrecy thoughts and indulging in behaviors that we're trying to cloak with secrecy and hide from those closest to us. Now, a few years ago, three or four years ago, I wrote a book, Lead So Others Can Follow. It's for paid and volunteer leaders in a local church. And actually, chapter one is walking through these seven life foundations. I call them my core commitments as a person. And so I wrote a little section in there. I kept every section for all seven pretty short, but I wrote a short section on integrity. I don't know that I've ever done this. That is, quote myself. But this is so sensitive, and I want to be so specific. I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to put up part of what I wrote in that book about integrity, and it goes like this. Unfortunately, when it comes to behaviors that compromise our integrity, the list is long. All the way from prejudice, arrogance, manipulation, lying, breaking confidences, and not keeping promises. I mean, I just put a pause there. I mean, that's one dimension of the ways we violate integrity. And unfortunately, some of those are socially acceptable in the church, especially things like breaking confidences and manipulation and making rash promises you never have intent to keep. Those are breaches of integrity in our lives. So all the way from prejudice, arrogance, manipulation, lying, breaking confidence, and not keeping promises, to pornography, adulterous affairs, alcohol, illicit drugs, gambling, financial mismanagement and embezzlement, just to name a few. I could have gone three pages. Add to that the reality of demonic oppression, exhaustion, boredom, or even unbridled success, and our vulnerability is only magnified. And we're vulnerable enough to those things, let alone when the enemy comes after us, or we're exhausted, or we're just too successful, and we're not handling it well. We become vulnerable to all of those things. We can never overestimate our vulnerability to lapses of integrity. You get cocky about this, you get overconfident about this, and you are in trouble. Then I go on to say, and the casualties are many. The first casualty is our own souls. It's more than a cliche to say that our secrets keep us sick. But the victims don't stop with us. There are people in our lives that we love and lead who desperately need to be able to trust us. And when that trust is violated through lapses of integrity, leadership will never work and people are always hurt. Integrity and trust are inextricably linked. But the good news, yet into the very center of our dark secret places, God planted the cross and hung his son on it. This is our hope, a God who meets us at our worst calls us to the painful honesty of confession, forgives us freely, and then recreates our inner being with his resurrection spirit. Integrity is possible because of this. And maybe tonight is a night when God will plant his cross in the middle of your deepest, darkest secret areas and give you the triumph that only he can bring. It is possible, probably not to be perfect. We all miss things once in a while. But it is possible to live a life of integrity. Do you believe that? It is possible. When Jesus gets done with us, to be the same person internally that you're projecting externally, to be an integer and not a fraction, to have strength and structure to your character and territorial integrity to your life so that you're just not caving into everything, but you are standing and having done all to stand in the strength of the Lord. Character is an integral part of that. And the journey that we're going to close with builds around two words, renunciation and resurrection. Renunciation and resurrection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, renunciation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways, Paul says. We've renounced our secret and shameful ways. That's the alarm bell when we're covering up shameful things with secrecy. When there's areas of shameful things that you're intentionally hiding from the people closest to you, that just gets your attention, and may God give you the courage to deal with it. And you deal with it by renouncing it. Renouncing is like shutting the door on everything you once opened your life to. I know people who have had a background in the occult. Sometimes for freedom to really come, I've had them just verbally renounce those Ouija boards they played with and those seances they attended and those white magic books they read and all of these occultic things. You verbally renounce these things. It's closing the door and renouncing our allegiance to those things. And he says, everything secret and shameful, we've renounced. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, I don't care who it is, we can be honest about the way we're living our lives to everybody's conscience, everybody who would keep us accountable, everybody who would question our integrity. We're going to come out clean. Or 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And what a challenge this is. This would be worth bookmarking. This would be worth maybe taping to your mirror for a while. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Since, therefore, we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Phew, isn't that a verse? So let's purify ourselves from everything that contaminates your body, all those sins of the flesh, and contaminates your spirit, all the duplicity in our lives. Let us purify ourselves from those things, perfecting holiness out of a reverence or a fear of God. That's a life mission right there. That's the life mission of a life of integrity. This is renouncing secret and shameful ways. Renouncing things involves repentance. Repentance is doing a U-turn. It's changing your mind about the way you're living. It's renunciation is about repentance. Renunciation is about confession of your sin. Confessing your sin, which makes you admit that it's there. You can't live in denial about your sin and experience renunciation and walk that path of renunciation. You confess your sin. There are times even when we not only should confess our sins to God, but James talks about also confessing our sins to one another, especially when you've wronged somebody else. And we've tended to go anti-Catholic there and minimize confessing to one another, but I've at times known people struggling with great strongholds in their life that are really compromising their integrity. And sometimes it's been a process of what James said, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And sometimes bringing into the light, out of secrecy, with God and with others, our sin, and especially the addictive areas of sin patterns in our life, sometimes bringing them out into the light, confessing and praying for one another, just seems to break the stronghold there and loosen the grip of that thing. It may be that for some areas of your life, God will lead you to confess to a trusted spiritual mentor or a trusted spiritual friend and just confess sin to them and ask them to pray for you that you might be healed. This is part of the pathway of renunciation, as well as a resolve to realign all of our allegiances. I'm going to renounce the lusts and the affections of the world. I'm going to shut the door on them. And when you shut the door on them, then you can open the door on resurrection. This is really the pathway of integrity. Renunciation first, and then resurrection secondly. And in Colossians 3, and we end with this, it says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. I'd like the worship team to come as well. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Why? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's no resurrection if there's no tombstones, right? But we died in Christ. The old, the power of the old died. So we renounce the hidden, secret, shameful ways, and through repentance and confession and realigning the allegiances of our lives, and then we open to resurrection. He said, start setting your mind on things above, because you died in Christ, and his resurrection power has brought it new. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Will you stand with me? Thank you.